Well, let me encourage you now to turn to Joshua chapter 10. I trust that as we have been looking over these weeks now, that we have been beginning to maybe get an insight into this book of Joshua, that it is one of those books that we really do need to look beyond what it literally says to us, very important that that is, of course, and to see what it is saying to us about the spiritual and the Christian life. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago that verse that's easy to remember, the two 11s, Deuteronomy 11 and verse 11, which speaks about the people of God who were about to enter into a land of hills and valleys. The hills and the valleys, the ups and the downs, the times where it's a real struggle and the times when it's more easy. And that is the Christian life, isn't it? And we're going to immediately see that trend continuing as we press on into chapter 10 of Joshua. And there are basically, as that's the sermon this morning, those three words: battle, word, prayer. Battle, word, prayer, and that just about sums up much of this chapter, and indeed much of this book, actually. But what we have here, we see, first of all, an ongoing battle. There have been battles, and the battles continue. And we're told at the beginning of Joshua chapter 10, we're given the name of the king of Jerusalem, a man called Adonai Zedek. And we're told here that he enters into an alliance with four of the other Amorite kings in the region. And the reason that they do that is that they are greatly troubled, not only by the presence of Joshua on their doorstep, but they're troubled by the fact that Gibeon, who was obviously greatly respected and revered and seen as a significant force, that he had entered into a treaty with Joshua. And so these other men are very troubled and they come together. Now, let me emphasize something again, which is really important for our reading of this book. And actually, it wouldn't be an exaggeration to say that if you do not see this, what I'm about to say to you, if you do not see this, then Joshua will not actually be a blessing to you. Indeed, it could become a problem for you. That our main focus here is not literally on the battles that took place to examine them in detail, though that's very interesting and good to do in its place. But what is this saying to us about the spiritual battle? What is this saying to us about the battle that every Christian believer has to enter into once they are converted to Jesus Christ? Because if you do not see that that's really what so much of this is about, then you will fail to see why we're here on a Sunday morning at 10 past 12 or whatever it is in the year 2016, thinking about a battle that happened thousands of years ago. You see, we're not just thinking about a battle that happened thousands of years ago. We are thinking about the battle that is happening today, the 11th of December, 2016. The spiritual battle that goes on and on and on until the Lord returns or calls us home. If you are a genuine Christian believer here this morning, you will have discovered, maybe to your cost and maybe at times to your grief, maybe even this past week, you have really stumbled badly in the battle. The battle against that unholy Trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Had you forgotten about them? Oh, don't forget about them. But if you're a genuine believer, I suspect you'll not have any problem forgetting, because the devil will be on your door. He will be on your shoulder. He will be on your case if you're really seeking to go on with God. Are you struggling this morning? How are you faring in the battle? Are you watching and praying? It's an ongoing battle, but there's a number of things about this battle that we read here that let me draw your attention to. Notice here how the enemy enters into alliance with others against the people of God. Make no mistake about it. There would have been many natural animosities between the king of Jerusalem and these four other kings of Hebron and Jarmuth and Eglon and Lachish. They were men after all, and they had their egos. But it's interesting how here in this situation that all of those, if you like, natural animosities are set to the side, albeit briefly, because they've got a bigger enemy to stand against. Joshua and these people who have come onto their doorstep. And folks, that happens in every generation. It happens today. People who may not have an awful lot in common, they sometimes have no problem coming together to stand against the evangelical Christian who happens to be in their office, or who happens to be on their factory floor, or who happens to be in wherever the situation is. People who have very little in common, and in fact could have a go at each other given other circumstances, they can sometimes set those things to the side and they come together to have a go at the believer. And maybe some of you here have experienced that. I have seen that happen in a number of different situations. I can't go into details, you'll understand. But I have seen situations where people have come together, people who, if truth be told, had really little interest in each other, but they come together even for a brief time to have a go at the Christian believer. Isn't that true? The enemy entering into an alliance against the people of God. So beware of that. Something else here that is of interest, I think, and actually really wonderfully encouraging. Here's a wonderful thought. That no mistake is final under God. Joshua had actually made a mighty blunder. He had entered into a treaty with the Gibeonites without seeking the Lord. He really had run on ahead of himself, and he had got himself into a bit of a mess. But you know, even though Joshua had made a bit of a blunder, he now steps in, we're told in this passage, when Gibeon comes appealing for help, he now steps in to stand alongside Gibeon. And actually, this whole situation that we read about in Joshua chapter 10 actually ends up accelerating the conquest of Canaan. Now, there's an element to that that is beyond our understanding. Here's what one Christian writer says about it. He says this. He says, the mistakes we make embarrass us, especially those mistakes that are caused by our running ahead of the Lord and not seeking His will. But we need to remember that no mistake is final for the dedicated Christian. God can even use our blunders to accomplish His purposes. Folks, I don't know about you, but that is profoundly encouraging. Not that it encourages us to go out and deliberately make a blunder or to do something that we know is not the right thing to do because God will clean up the mess afterwards. Of course, that would not be the right way to think about it. As Paul teaches in the New Testament, if grace is there, does that mean that we can just go out and sin and do this, that, and the other thing? No, not at all, says Paul. But in the big picture, here is an example, folks, in the Bible of God in his sovereign rule, overruling even the blunders of Joshua. And he can overrule even the blunders that you make, blunders that I make. There's something else here, and it really brings us to the heart of the gospel, and it's the example of the Gibeonites. Because whenever the Gibeonites hear what is happening, you can see it there. Verse 6. Look at verse 6 if you've got your Bible. It's a wonderful thing, this. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua. So they've heard about this coming together of the enemy. They sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us. Because all the Amorite kings have joined forces against us." Folks, I want you to think about that for a moment. And there's something else about this book of Joshua. And there are times that this comes out maybe more clearly than others. That Joshua, and his name literally means savior, that there is a greater than Joshua, Jesus. And we have the gospel even in that brief little phrase there in verse 6, where the Gibeonites come and they, as it were, fall before Joshua and they say, "Save us, help us, Joshua." Folks, that is the gospel. That is the gospel that we believe and that we preach and that we proclaim to people. The gospel message that we are in a great eternal predicament. That the enemy is rising against us. And that we are in serious spiritual trouble. But there is one. There is a Joshua. There is a Savior to whom we can come and we can fall at his feet and say, "Save us, help us, Lord." Tell me this morning, have you done that? Have you come to the greater than Joshua? Have you come to the one who is able to save and to help? Have you come to Jesus? That's why he came. And as we come to this Christmas season, that is why Jesus was born. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Is there someone here this morning and as yet you still have not come to Jesus? That's the cry of the gospel, isn't it? We don't ask you to run up to the top of Binion and down again 100 times for a starter. We say, come to Jesus and say, "Lord, save me, help me, be merciful to me, a sinner." An ongoing battle, but there's something else here I want you to notice, an assuring word. We have this really in verses 8 through to 11. We're told, verse 8, the Lord said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid, I've given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." Joshua had heard those promises before. For example, if you've got your Bible, if you just glance back to the beginning of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, As an example, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And also, if you glance over to chapter 6 and verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Now, there's something of significance here. Joshua hears in chapter 10, Joshua, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to help you and give you the victory here. You have to trust me, Joshua. Now, Joshua had heard that before. And here's what the Christian sees in a passage like that. Here's what the regenerate man or woman will see. Because it seems to me that what we need today is not so much a new revelation, but a fresh and renewed sense of old revelation, which we find in the Word of God. What we need today, if you like, is not some, Lord, if only you would write something in the sky, then I would see it and I would believe it. And the Lord says, I've already given you my word. Go and read it and obey it and experience it. And here Joshua hears an old promise applied to a new situation. And that is what he needed. That's exactly what he needed. And that's exactly what you and I need today. If you like, to hear the old yet ever new promises of the Word of God coming to you afresh in your situation, in your distress, in your struggle, in your dilemma, in your problem, in your predicament, in your sadness, in your sorrow, and in your tears, to hear the Word of God coming afresh with power and with authority to touch you, to help you, to heal you, to strengthen and encourage you. That is what we all need. It's an assuring word. And yet, so many are not even putting themselves in the way of hearing that word. A verse snatched here and now in the midst of 1,001 things to do. Folks, here's a word from the Lord for all of you. Over these coming weeks, and there are 1,001 things maybe to do, but carve out time for yourself to allow the Word of God to speak in a fresh and living way. And it will be the best Christmas present that you will get. We also have a picture here of Yahweh, if you like, as warrior, the Lord. We're told here in verse 10 and 11 that the Lord, there's a great weather event happens with hailstones, and the hailstones are sent down. And it's interesting that the writer of the text sees that as the Lord at work. The Lord is at work. It's a picture of Yahweh, if you like, as warrior. Ralph Davis, a very excellent commentator, Dale Ralph Davis, says about this. He says, it's too bad that much of the church has lost this vision of God or Christ as the warrior who fights for his people. Too many of us regard this concept as substandard. It doesn't fit our sentimental 21st century graven images of what God ought to be like. We need, says Davis, to learn the catechism of Psalm 24. That's why we sang it this morning. Question, who is the King of Glory? Answer, Yahweh, mighty in battle. It is only as we know the warrior of Israel who fights for us and sometimes without us that we've hope of triumphing in the muck of life. How true. An assuring word. But there's something else here. An extraordinary prayer. Verses 12 through to 15. This text has generated much discussion among Bible scholars. And skeptics have tended to make a meal of it. Bible-believing Christians have no problem in accepting the miraculous. This passage, this text, speaks of a great, an amazing miracle taking place. But Bible-believing Christians do not have a problem with the miraculous. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe that Jesus was miraculously and supernaturally conceived in the womb of Mary. And so whatever miraculous event is described in Joshua chapter 10, the Christian believer will accept it, just as they accept that Jesus walked on the water and he turned water into wine and he raised the dead. The real issue is actually trying to understand what miracle actually took place. Is this text demanding a miracle of gigantic proportions, or is it speaking, as some conservative Bible scholars believe, of the sun being darkened by a hailstorm? Again, can I quote Dale Ralph Davis? A very conservative Bible scholar, he says this. But for what did Joshua ask? The more common view is that he asked for an extension of daylight so that Israel could make the most of its victory. Others, however, hold that he was likely asking for an extension of darkness for the same reason. There's actually quite a complex issue going on here in this passage. And actually, now is not the time to dig into the details. But for those of you who are interested in doing that, I can point you to different directions. For example, a website, www.thepuritanboard-joshua10. And you will get plenty of detail there from a dependable source, from Bible-believing Christians who wrestle with what's going on here. Now, anything that I'm saying, of course, does not in any shape or form minimize or seek to explain away the miracle. Presbyterians believe in a miracle-working God. I hope you do. We certainly do. That day was utterly unique. End of verse 13. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day, since there has never been a day like it before or since. A day when the Lord listened to a man. And that day was unique, not just because of the extraordinary daylight or the darkness or whatever was going on, but because the Lord God Jehovah listened to a man. Joshua cried unto the Lord, and the Lord did something utterly miraculous, extraordinary, amazing. Those of you who have maybe an ESV study Bible, let me read you their comment. Although there is not enough information in the narrative to determine the precise nature of this exceptional day, the author's emphasis in any case is on the extraordinary answer that God gave to Joshua's prayer. And on the fact that the Lord heeded the voice of a man. And folks, I just want to focus in just for a couple of moments here on the extraordinary prayer that this was. We may not understand all the precise details of exactly all that was going on. Study and wrestle with that yourself. But here's the thing that's really wonderful, that the Lord listened to a man in the midst of the battle. In the midst of the heat of the battle, the Lord heard the cry of this man, Joshua. And folks, here is the challenge that I do want to leave with you. We've 2 weeks to Christmas, 3 weeks to the end of 2016, and in the midst of whatever spiritual battles that you and I may face, whether they're personal, whether it's a battle that you're praying into to do with the nation, or whether it's something that's going on in the world and you're really seeking to bring it to God in prayer and you're wrestling with that in prayer, here is an encouragement to keep calling on to the Lord in the midst of that battle, in the midst of that struggle, because we read here of the Lord God Jehovah who listens to a man and a woman as they cry unto them in the heat of the battle. Let me ask you this morning, when the Lord looks on you, what does he see and hear in respect to all of this? When he looked on Joshua, he saw a man in the heat of the battle crying unto him for deliverance. You know, the truth of the matter is, in many cases, that when the Lord looks upon his people, he sees and hears nothing. Ezekiel 22 is an apt word. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, but I found none. I found none. And as he looks on you, as he looks on you and your family, as he looks in you in your situation, are you like Joshua in the heat of the battle crying, God, help us. God, deliver us. God, help me. Or are you just sailing through life, worrying more about Christmas Day and the dinner than the spiritual battle? Oh, that God would see us as a people who will fill the gaps. And in these evil days, because we do live in evil and perilous days, and that he would see us on our knees seeking God for our family, crying unto God for our children, crying unto God for our neighbors, crying unto God for our nation, crying unto God for the situations in the world that cause us distress. In the midst of the battle, Joshua cried unto his God. God did something extraordinary. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could look back in weeks and months to come, God willing, and say, you know what? I cried unto God in a way that I'd never done before. And the Lord listened to a man. Let us pray. Gracious God, take your word and apply it deep into our hearts. And by the work of your Spirit, may it bring about a profound change to the glory of God and the advancement of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.